to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of the book, beginning in verse 13, and we'll be going through verse 20. Remember that James has written us a practical book. Nothing like the book of Hebrews that dealt with the deep philosophies of whether Jesus had the right to be the high priest under the new covenant and those kinds of things. None of that figuring out whether Moses was better or Christ was better or whether Christ was better than the angels or the angels were better than him. Well, those are important things, certainly. And we certainly are glad that the Hebrew writer wrote those things down and that God saw fit to include those things. But many times we just struggle from day to day. And we don't have time to think about the deep philosophical issue. We're just trying to figure out how to make it through the day without losing control of our temper or without saying something that we shouldn't or whatever the case may be there. And James deals with a lot of those things. He talks about listening and doing the things that we hear. He talks about taming your tongue. And he talks about being willing to submit to God. And there's so many of those little things that he talks about that will help us in our day-to-day life. In the last section here, he talks about prayer. The prayer of faith. Not just any prayer. Oh, prayer is a big thing in the world. Recently they came out with a whole series of books and workbooks and diaries and everything else on the prayer of Jabez, and oh, it was the hottest thing to hit the religious world, and well, if you've been reading your Bible, you should have known about that years ago. Nothing new, it's been in there for several thousand years back there in Chronicles. But these people got all excited just for the moment about this particular prayer from the Bible. But we need to realize that prayer needs to be a daily part of our lives. As we begin looking at the prayer of faith and the different prayers that James describes here, we begin in verses 13 through 16 with him pointing out the power of prayer. In verse 13, he's going to specify what needs to be done in certain circumstances. We'll go ahead and read through the entire section and then we'll come back and hit the high point. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's go back to verse 13 then. He says if you're sick, if you're not feeling good, if you're having troubles, if you're having trials, if whatever the suffering that you're going through is, you need prayer. It's time to pray during those circumstances. But then he says, is anybody happy? Are you merry? Are you joyful? Are things going well for you? James says, then sing a song. Don't worry about whether it's good enough for anyone else to hear. You just sing out when you're happy. Have you ever been around someone who had that habit of going along singing a song? Sometimes people will hum a song or they'll be whistling. I don't know, seven words, whistle while you work. But when somebody is happy and they're showing how happy they are, it rubs off on you. A robot and somebody's going along singing a song. Well, now some folks sing some songs that ought not be sung, but James says we sing songs. sing to me of heaven. Sing and be happy. I think about blue skies and rainbows and some of the songs that, just little camp songs that we sang in vacation Bible school and in Bible class when we were little. Some of those songs, just sometimes, just driving down the road, turn the radio off, and just sing a song. We don't have to be entertained all the time. But when we're happy, he says, sing. But then he says in verse 14, if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Many times people call on the preacher when they're sick, and that's okay, I suppose. But James says if you're sick, if you're really sick, call for the elders. Let them pray for you. Now that doesn't mean we don't ask other people to pray for us. That doesn't necessarily mean that somehow the elders' prayers are more important than everybody else's. But that's what they're here for. As the shepherds of the congregation, they're here to watch over the flock and to watch for the souls of the flock. He says if you're sick, call for the elders and let them pray over him. And they even have anointing with oil. That was a common practice at that time. You read about it in the Good Samaritan as Jesus tells that story that the man anointed his sores with oil, olive oil. Usually, and olive oil is still good for certain types of ailments. But certainly we have some other medications that serve better in certain circumstances than the oil. But he talks about the prayer, and that prayer has power. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 15 that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice it wasn't the anointing with oil that saved him, it was the prayer. The anointing of oil was kind of a sidelight. But notice what he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. James seems to draw a connection between sin and physical illness. And sometimes there is a connection there. Not always, certainly, but on many occasions, it's sin that brings on those physical ailments. Whether it be a stress-related ulcer from worrying too much, or whether it be some sort of ailment of cancer from smoking, or cirrhosis of the liver from drinking, or any number of ailments, some sorts of transmitted diseases, sexually transmitted diseases that are passed because of sin. Many times sin does cause physical ailment, as well as, of course, the obvious spiritual ailment that he refers to later. But not to be said, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, does that mean that every time that someone is sick, if we'll pray for them, they'll always get better? No, we know better than that. Why, there'd still be some of the Christians from the first century living today if that was the case. We know it is appointed unto man wants to die. Everyone at some point is going to have to die. But we also remember the case of Hezekiah, who was on his deathbed, and God told him, Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're about to die. But Hezekiah prayed, and because of his prayer, the Lord gave him 15 more years. So we need to realize that it's not, but when we say it's appointed to man wants to die, it doesn't mean that there's a certain day and God's got it set and there's nothing that can be changed about it. Sometimes someone may be sick. It may be the devil trying to get rid of somebody, and God can bring that person through it with prayer. Then we want to look on to verse number 16. As we saw the prayer and how it can save the sick, I also want to see that confession and prayer go together. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now here I think James is probably switching over to the spiritual aspect of healing. But again, even the physical problems that are brought on by sin, certainly at the time that James wrote this with the miraculous gifts still in place, certainly, miraculous healing was a possibility at that time. But even now, we know that prayer can do a lot. It can change things. But we want to notice the end of verse number 16. It's saw it on a church sign here in town not too long ago. Prayer availeth much. And I said, well, now that's interesting. But they left out a lot of what the verse said. James didn't say that prayer avails much, because there's a lot of prayer that's going on in this world that's not availing anything. He specified the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You've got sinful people out there praying night and day, and it's not going to accomplish anything except make them tired of praying. But here we have James specifying that yes, there is a way that prayer can avail much, but that prayer has to be coupled with righteousness. We can't think that we can live any kind of way we want to and then ask God for something that He just don't provide it for us. No, it doesn't work that way. We talked this morning about the fact that God disciplines His children. We have to suffer the consequences of our actions. And then in verses 17 and 18, James gives us an example. Elias, better known to most of us as Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. It's 3.5 years. So here we have it. Elijah prayed, God answers, and there's a drought for 3.5 years. Now you think about it. We start getting itching if it hadn't rained in a couple or 3 weeks. And if it hadn't rained for a couple of months, that's bad news. In some places, even out in West Texas where we live, we were glad if it came a rain once every 4 or 5 months. That's what we were ready for that rain out there. But can you imagine 3.5 years it did not rain? At least in that kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. I'm sure it probably rained in other places. But in that kingdom where Elijah was, there was a drought for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain. Correct? Even in desert areas, that would be considered unusual. But here it was, Elijah's prayer answered. And then he says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And we notice this with Elijah, there was no great, big, exciting adventure involved in his prayer. He simply prayed. There was no regimen that he had to go through. If you recall, right before he prayed to God to bring the rain, he had just had his showdown with Baal's prophets. And boy, they were hoofing and a-hollering, carrying on, dancing around, jumping up and down, screaming out, cutting themselves with knives and all sorts of things to try to get Baal to answer. But when it came Elijah's turn, he didn't do any of that foolishness. He simply lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Lord, show them. Let them see that you are really the God that's the true living God. Let them know it. And God swallowed up not only the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and all the water that Elijah had had to pour on top of it as well. And then it was after that that Elijah began to pray then for the rain after they slayed all of Baal's false prophet. He began to pray for the rain, and he asked the servant, he said, go look out over the sea. And he went and looked, and he came back, nothing yet. And he prayed a little bit more, and he said, go back and look again. Nothing yet. He prayed a third time. He said, okay, go back and look again. He looked out there, and he said, well, way out there, I see a little bitty cloud out there over the ocean. Over the sea. And Elijah said, you better get to shelter. You better run. And sure enough, before they got back to town, it was coming down. That's results. Elijah prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And there's the prophet of fruit. That's faith. That's the prayer of faith, and that's the power that prayer has. We know that that same God who answered Elijah's prayer, the same God who answered Jesus' prayers and the apostles' prayers, He's the same God, and He still answers prayers today. We need to pray when we have something that we need. And then James seems to kind of switch gears a little bit here for the last two verses of the book. And he turns to bringing the wanderer back. We just had our revival. Trying to bring people back to God, trying to get them back in the fold. And certainly prayer plays an important role in that as well. But notice what he says in verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." Here's how he starts it off. Okay, if you convert an erring brother, this is what's going to happen in verse 20. "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." Did you know you can save a soul? Only Jesus can save souls. Well, we know that the true salvation comes from God, the power is from God, but he's left it in our hands. Save a soul. The Proverbs writer says, "He that winneth souls is wise." You go out there and save some souls, and you see how good it feels. Notice what else he says. He says that that person also, as well as saving the soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that doesn't mean hide them in the sense that we think about hiding something, just kind of pretending it doesn't exist. He means it's going to cover them, that Jesus' blood is going to hide those sins. It's going to cover those sins that were uncovered before the eyes of God. He's not talking about trying to hide your sins so nobody finds out about them. He's not talking about that. He's talking about converting somebody, bringing somebody back to the Lord and getting those sins forgiven. That's what he's really talking about. When he talks about covering those sins or hiding a multitude of sins. Because, you notice what he says there. He's talking about someone who's erred from the truth and somebody's converted. But he says they'll hide a multitude of sins. Now you think about that. Most of us as Christians, when we obeyed the gospel, our sins were washed away with baptism. And as we were living faithful Christian lives, keeping our sins confessed to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But when we fall away, if we fall away, James indicates that pretty much it's impossible to fall away from the truth, to err from the truth, and only commit a sin or two. He said when you bring that person back, you're going to cover a multitude of sins. Usually when somebody leaves church, they commit a lot of sins. Now some of those sins are forsaking the assembly, not carrying out the commands that go along with worship and singing, studying God's Word, taking the communion, giving it their need. But then there are also other sins that creep into their lives many times. They get involved in alcohol or drugs. They get involved in sexual situations that are sinful. They get involved in all manner of the same things that they were involved in before they became Christians. Just like the pig that's been washed returns to the mud, or the dog returns to its own vomit, as we're told. Many times Christians who were once faithful and fall away, sometimes they go to being worse than they were before they became Christians. And so James says, if you can convert one of those individuals and get them back. Now this is also one of those verses that lets us know, the Hebrew writer spoke of when one had known the truth and had tasted the good of it and had seen the heavenly gift, and how if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repent. James lets us know that doesn't mean that it's impossible for them to come back, but just how hard it is for someone else to do it. The Hebrew writer says it's impossible to renew them again to repent. Well, we know that with God, all things are possible. So even though the Hebrew writer uses that terminology, we know the Bible is not contradicting itself. The Hebrew writer is referring to how you cannot make somebody do something. It is impossible. If Tyrone falls away, it's impossible for me to do anything to him to make him come back. But I can bring him the Word. And if his conscience is not too severely seared, that Word can still penetrate and reach the mind to bring him back. And we've seen that happen. We've seen it happen with several people who once were faithful and then they fell away. But now they've returned back to the fold. We've seen it again and again. We know it can happen. If it couldn't happen, why there would be no point in the discipline of the church, withdrawal of fellowship, what would be the point of it if it wasn't the hope of bringing that individual back? But we do recognize how difficult it is. And James says, if you can do it, you're going to save that person's soul and cover their sin, hide their sin. Prayer. Powerful tool that so many times we neglect. And in this area as well, even though James doesn't mention prayer involving this situation of converting the erring brother, we know that prayer is involved in that situation. Prayer and years of time of diligently approaching that person in a spirit of love, in a spirit of meekness, trying to convince them of the fault that they've made and the mistake that they've made. If you're here tonight, perhaps your prayer life is not what it should be. Do you pray with faith? Do you pray when you're afflicted, or do you think, I can do it myself? Do you sing when you're happy? Do you have the kind of faith Elijah had to pray? I hope that none of you will pray for a drought. We don't need one of those. But there are things sometimes that we have need of. We need to be ready and willing to pray and pray the prayer of faith. Are you trying to bring others back to Christ? You need to bring yourself back to Christ. It's hard to bring somebody else back if you won't come yourself. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason. We ask that you do so as you stand.